Back in 1995 and 96, when Cindy and I moved to the Great Northwest and were called to the ministry, we put together a set of 30 Bible studies because we couldn't find any others that addressed certain issues of the day. We got together with another ministry at the time, and they helped us with the printing and formatting and editing, and that's how they came together. And one of the subjects we thought needed to be addressed had to do with the gay lifestyle. That was 24 years ago, and at the time, I had no idea how quickly the gay movement would advance to what it has become today. And so what we're about to hear today is not politically correct, and I fully believe it's only a matter of time until Gospel Workers Ministry and other like ministries will not be allowed to post such things on the internet. Because what the Bible teaches on this subject is considered hate speech today. But I do want to explore what the Bible says about this subject, because there are more and more young people today that are beginning to accept that being a lesbian or homosexual or being transgender or bisexual, etc., etc., is normal behavior and acceptable even to God. Now, these kinds of sexual perversion have been around for a long time, so it's nothing new. But what is new is that it's becoming thought of as normal and acceptable by an ever-increasing number, and there seems to be no shame about it anymore. It used to be that this kind of behavior was done in the closet, but now it's very open and even flaunted, with Gay Pride Month being celebrated every June, where people and even liberal presidential candidates march through the streets and demand to be recognized and accepted just as heterosexual relationships are. You know, the way God planned it in the beginning, between one man and one woman. Just this past week, probably in honor of Gay Pride Month, if you can believe it, they had a drag queen story hour at the public library for children of Spokane, Washington. The reason I know about this is because I live less than an hour from Spokane, and it was well advertised that it was going to happen. In the Democrat Party today, running for president in 2020, is the mayor of South Bend, Indiana, a man who is married to another man, and his name is Pete Buttigieg. I thought it interesting when I listened to a town hall meeting being hosted by Fox News where Pete Buttigieg was being asked questions of various kinds, and he mentioned several times about how immoral the current administration is and how morality needs to be brought back to the White House. And I thought, how interesting. Here's a man that thinks President Trump is immoral while he himself is involved in an immoral relationship with another man. You know, people today don't understand that morality has its roots in the Bible. And without the Bible, we wouldn't know what morality is. So, Mr. Buttigieg spoke about the importance of having a moral society when the Bible defines his marriage with his husband as immoral. He also identifies as a Christian and holds membership in the Episcopal Church, which says a lot about that Babylonian church, doesn't it? He even wrote a book titled Shortest Way Home, A Mayor's Challenge and Model for America's Future. God forbid. And please, don't gloat about being a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church like these kinds of things can't happen there, because the church has plenty of problems in this area themselves, with having a gay man's chorus come sing at the Palm Springs SDA Church, and with Kinship International, which is a support group for the Adventist LGBTQ community, and allowing a transgender elder to be a leader in the Hollywood SDA Church, And no doubt there are many more such things that we don't know about. And for those of you who don't know what LGBTQ stands for, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer, or someone who may be questioning their sexual orientation. I almost feel like apologizing to you for bringing you this information, but it's a biblical subject, and we should know about it and warn others what God says, because it's our duty. I bring these things to your attention this morning to show you just how close we are to the coming of the Lord, and to find out what the Bible says will happen to those who think they can be Christians and live contrary to the plain teaching of God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, sexual perversion has been around for a long time, Sodom and Gomorrah being a prime example. And if God didn't spare that perverted society, how can anyone conclude that people will get away with it in these last days and be accepted into the society of holy beings? At the beginning of the Bible, it's classified as sin, and at the end, likewise, as we will see. Well, the Bible has plenty to say about this subject, and the first text I'd like to look at is Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. But before we read, let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we humbly bow in your presence, thanking you for the opportunity we have to search your word, and that we still live in a free society, but many times a free society works against the principles of your word. And so as we delve into this subject this morning, please send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Through Moses, God said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." These were the kinds of things the Canaanites were involved with, and God was warning the Israelites not to do as the heathen did, else they would suffer the same fate. Do you know what the word abomination means? It means exceptionally loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. And yet many professed Christians today think this is something that was condemned during Old Testament times, but accepted in New Testament times. This is the conclusion people would have to come to if they believe that sexual perversion is now acceptable. By the way, because it takes a man and a woman to produce offspring, should be proof enough that man with man or woman with woman is unnatural, and unnatural is sinful. Notice also Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So, pretty serious crime in God's sight, isn't it? A sin that requires the death penalty. Now, I'm not advocating that this should be done to those involved with this kind of sin today, or that they should be thrown off high buildings like the Muslims do over in some Middle East countries. But ultimately, eternal death will be their end unless they repent and experience a true conversion. Just because these sins are not punished by death today does not mean that they go unnoticed by God or unpunished in the day of judgment. And like this and many other truths, we are given the responsibility to warn people of what the Bible teaches in this area, regardless of what the world sees as acceptable behavior or hate speech. I'm sure you're familiar with the account given in Genesis 19 about how Sodom and Gomorrah was punished for the same sin committed by Pete Buttigieg and his husband. So I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I would like to read Jude 7, because this verse does hold significance for us today as relates to this subject. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth, and what? Example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Why would the God of heaven inspire Jude to write these things if there wasn't going to be the same kind of sin being practiced in these last days? And not just by a few, but by the many. When you read the account of what happened at Lot's house, it's quite clear that nearly all the men in the town were beating upon his door, and not just a handful. They surrounded the house to make sure there was no opportunity to escape. We know that the men of Sodom were totally out of control in their lustful passions because they were struck blind, and yet they kept on coming. In other words, friends, we ain't seen nothing yet. The sexual perversion of Sodom is going to get worse and worse in these last days as more and more people become involved in the same kind of sin that called down fire and brimstone out of heaven. Please turn also to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Because God inspired Peter to say the same thing as Jude. And when God repeats something over and over, that means he wants us to know what the world is in for in these last days. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an what? Ensample or example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. The Gospel of Luke also mentions what happened to Sodom as a warning just before the Lord returns. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 28, 29, and 30. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This isn't just a reference to how God's going to destroy the wicked when he comes, but one of the main reasons he's going to do it is because of the same kind of sin being practiced by an ever-increasing number of people today. There's another story in Judges chapter 19 that's very similar to what took place at Lot's house, and you can read that for yourself when you get the time. In fact, some of the things mentioned in that chapter are unfathomable that such a thing could take place today. But nevertheless, they happened, and it just goes to show you that the LGBTQ community is not something that has just started, but has been around for millennia. In all the ancient cities of antiquity, Rome, Greece, Egypt, etc., there was a lot of sexual perversion, such as we've been discussing this morning, and the more you search into it, the more disgusting it gets. So really, what we're witnessing today is a resurgence of something that was practiced widely thousands of years ago and was commonplace, and people thought nothing of it. That's what happens when the Bible is neglected as the guidebook for the human race. In other words, There was a time in the history of this world when sexual sin was practiced at an alarming rate, and then it began to be looked upon as the evil it is, and it began to subside, at least openly. And now it's on the rise again, I believe for the last time before the Lord returns. And so we must ask ourselves the question, if the gay lifestyle is practiced today, will it disqualify individuals from inheriting the kingdom of God? I think you probably already know the answer, but we need to make it crystal clear for those who are not quite sure. And believe me, there are plenty of professed Christians that are not quite sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," that is, sexual relations outside of marriage mainly, "nor idolaters," and idolatry always leads to immorality, "nor adulterers," again, plenty of that going on, and I could tell you stories about that among the Adventist clergy, "nor effeminate," that is, a man that acts like a woman, transgender would fit well here, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that would be a sodomite or homosexual, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if that was the only verse we had in the Bible, in the New Testament, that would be enough to condemn the gay lifestyle, wouldn't it? But there's more, much more, because God doesn't want people to be confused on this point. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, I must say that this particular text is being misused and abused today within Adventism, especially within historic Adventism and the home church movement. I've heard it said dozens of times over the years that this verse shows that a woman is not to wear pants. And this is totally missing the point. How do we know this? Because during Bible times, everyone wore skirts or robes or dresses, if you will. There was a distinction between these skirts or robes, so you could tell which belonged to men and which belonged to women, but they didn't wear pants. So what is this verse telling us? Let me give you an illustration. But before I do, let me say this. The word pertaineth in this verse simply means prepared for. In other words, a man should not wear clothing that has been prepared for a woman to wear, and a woman is not to wear clothing that has been prepared for a man to wear. And that has nothing to do with whether or not a woman wears pants that have been prepared for a woman. Uh-oh, now you're in trouble, Pastor Jones. Now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. If there are two things that rile up Adventists, it's the subjects of dress and diet. And if you don't agree with me on this, please don't send me a bunch of Spirit of Prophecy quotes to try to help me see things in the proper light, because I have already read them all very carefully, very thoughtfully, and very prayerfully. As I have searched the Spirit of Prophecy, I have found four main guidelines that we are to follow when it comes to dress. There are more than these four, and each person has to make up their own mind as to what they mean. But here are the four main points. Number one, we are to dress appropriate for the day in which we live. In other words, we don't have to dress like they did 150 years ago. Number two, we are to dress modestly. And I'll let you decide what that means, because there are various opinions about that. Number three, we are to dress healthfully. And most of this counsel can be found in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 254. And number four, we are not to make ourselves a gazing stock. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 458. We are not to dress in such a way that will draw attention to ourselves and be so out of harmony with the rest of the world that they think we're weird or some kind of religious fanatic. That's not the way we win sensible people to the truth for this time. We are to blend in as much as possible without sacrificing our principles. Now let me give you that illustration I mentioned a moment ago. My older brother joined the Marine Corps when he was 17, and shortly afterward went over to Vietnam. Anyway, when he came home, he brought a buddy with him, and while they were stateside, they decided to go to a place called the Isle of Capri, not knowing what kind of place it was. Well, to make a long story short, they soon met a couple girls and went out to the car, and things soon began to get physical. And before you know it, one of them cried out, "This woman's a man!" Unbeknownst to them, they had gone into a place where female impersonators hung out, and they thumped on their head a little bit. This is the kind of thing being spoken of in Deuteronomy 22:5, and has nothing to do with a woman wearing pants. If a woman is convicted that they shouldn't wear pants, or their husbands don't want them to wear pants, then follow your conviction. But please don't use Deuteronomy 22:5 to prove your point, because it doesn't work. And that's my 5-minute sermon about that. So, if you're still listening, and I hope you are, please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These first four things listed all have to do with sexual perversion of various kinds. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 7. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. By the way, if you have trouble remembering the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, just remember the acronym GO EAT PEACHES AND CREAM, and you're welcome. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, that is, male prostitute, or a man who has multiple sexual partners, whether male or female, nor unclean persons, the context meaning sexually unclean, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And believe me, His judgment will not be pleasant for the one involved in these sins. Even though the Bible is perfectly clear about this topic, people still try to find ways to justify their perverted lifestyle. And because of that, what did God do? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll be reading verse 18, 24, 26 through 28, and 32. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. What Paul is describing here was happening in his day, but it sure fits the current situation today as well, and applies to all time, past, present, and future. Notice what verse 18 says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so there shouldn't be any doubt as to how God feels about these things, because He has plainly revealed them to the human race. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verses 26 to 28. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, that is, indecent or shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, they bring upon themselves the punishment they deserve for their wrongdoing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or that which they should not do. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a spot-on description of what's happening today, don't you think? Now here's another question. What do you suppose God thinks about a nation that goes out of its way to protect and support groups and individuals who practice sexual sins of this kind? A nation that purposely tries to create sympathy for a lifestyle that the Bible condemns? A nation that teaches its children that they have a right to express their sexuality any way they choose, and even encourages students in the first and second grades to be accepting of others that think they were born another gender? A nation that teaches it's okay for men to use women's public restrooms and women to use men's, and it's okay for young men to go into girls' locker rooms if they think they should have been born female instead of male? A nation that appropriates tax dollars for sex change operations. Did you know that the Bible has something to say about this? Notice what Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1 says. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or has his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So what does God think about a nation that would help promote such things? Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. Leviticus 18 and verse 24 and 25. The previous verses in this chapter have a long list of warnings for sexual perversion of various kinds, and we already read verse 22, but we'll read it again for context. Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it is abomination. Verses 24 and 25. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Also 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Because of the sexual perversion of the Canaanites, their land became defiled and spit them out. That was God's doing. And how can people today think that God has changed his opinion about these things? The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he never changes. Doesn't the United States claim to be a Christian nation? Well, they used to. In the beginning, this country was formed as such. But what happened to the Canaanites will happen to America, unfortunately. There is, however, one way to get God to change his mind. And I say this because of what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Let's go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This verse has been quoted by our vice president many times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, may it be so, at least for a short time before probation closes for America. But unfortunately, Bible prophecy indicates otherwise. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that do what? Forget God. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. There's an interesting story in 2 Chronicles 19. You might want to read later this afternoon, where King Jehoshaphat of Judah had made an alliance with wicked King Ahab of Israel to attack the city of Ramoth. But it didn't end well for Ahab. In fact, he died later that day from a wound he received. However, once King Jehoshaphat was safely back home, the prophet of the Lord came and asked him a question, the principle of which is still true today for any nation that would help the ungodly. Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Friends, as a nation, America should not be helping those who are in open rebellion against God. If this nation or any other nation helps the ungodly advance their sinful agenda, then God's wrath will be upon them. When God has had enough, when He has tried to lead a people in the straight and narrow path, and they continue to refuse, then mercy is followed by wrath. And that's what's in store for America for helping advance the cause of the LGBTQ community, among other things. But right now, we don't have time to talk about the other things. The government of the United States is helping the ungodly by making non-discriminatory laws to protect those who are sexual perverts and politicians seek their vote by campaigning for homosexual rights. And through it all, the devil is trying to desensitize us to sin. One of the more recent developments that panders to the LGBT community is that they have now been given the right to adopt children and perpetuate their deviant behavior through these poor children. Since they can't produce their own offspring, they've been given the right to infect those that have no say in the matter. Now, let me be clear about this. This sexual perversion we've been talking about is not just a resurgence of past deviant behavior, but also a coordinated effort by many different organizations under the devil's care, Planned Parenthood being the most active. And these organizations have been given billions, that's with a B, billions of dollars to strategically infiltrate the schools and churches and the very fabric of our society. You would be surprised when you start checking into it that many well-known historical figures were sexual perverts. For instance, Nero and nearly all the Caesars were homosexual or bisexual. Socrates, Plato, Alexander the Great, just to name a few. There are others also that would probably shock you, so I'll not mention their names. I just want you to understand the perversity of the fallen human nature and how widespread this thing was and is today, and that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so the LGBT community is nothing new, but a resurgence of past deviant behavior that's going to help call down the wrath of God upon this world. This kind of sexual behavior is what contributed to the destruction of Israel, Greece, Rome, and what is contributing to the downfall of America. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." The concordance says sodomite. "For man-stealers," that is, to enslave or kidnap another person for sexual pleasure. "For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Well, I think we've probably talked enough about what's going to happen to those involved with sexual sin. So now I'd like to spend the remainder of our time talking about what must happen in the lives of those who have been caught up in the gay lifestyle if they would have eternal life. Unfortunately, we must first tell the truth about sin so that we might then have the opportunity to tell the truth about the Savior. First of all, let's read a verse in 1 John. It's true, God says what he means, and he means what he says. But he is also a God of second chances, and will forgive, and give people a heart transplant if they are willing to go to him as the great physician. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If we come, there is forgiveness and cleansing, so we can then be presented as chaste virgins to Christ. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. I talked to a woman not long ago that had been involved in prostitution and the guilt associated with it. And when I told her she could become a virgin again in God's eyes, what a relief it was to her to know that. And this promise carries over to the LGBTQ community. Come to Jesus and you will truly be a gay person, but with the old-fashioned meaning, like happy and excited about your newfound faith. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, friend, this promise is for you, and the result will be 100-fold better than anything you've ever experienced. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Earlier, we read the previous verses that spoke of the fate of those who are fornicators or adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. But I want you to notice now what it says in verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord. You see, friends, these things can be forgiven and overcome. When one recognizes what Jesus has done for every sinner and receives a new heart, they won't want to do anything that will cause him sorrow, and their desire to continue in that which the Bible condemns will be greatly diminished. Oh, we will still have the fallen nature to contend with, and the devil will continue to tempt. But if we feed the divine nature we receive when we receive Christ, we will be able to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to sin. Our weak points can become our strong points. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will come to hate the sins that caused the death of Jesus, and we will truly become new creatures, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. In fact, let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So what does it mean to be in Christ? If we can figure that out, we will have the answer to a new life in Christ. First of all, That two-letter word, in, is a very important word. The dictionary says it is a function word that indicates spatial inclusion. It means to be enclosed or surrounded by something. If you are in a lake, you are included within the space of that lake. And that's the way it is when you get with Christ. To be in Christ, we must be included within His space. And this is what happens when we come to Christ. We are surrounded with His love and forgiveness and His power to live a new life, even the life of Christ. I don't know exactly how that happens, but I can tell you by experience that if you come to Him now and do it every day, you will be surrounded by holy angels that excel in strength and the Holy Spirit that will empower you to victory over everything the Word of God condemns. One more text and we'll close with prayer. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. The great Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration, writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature." That's what really matters, friends. And if you are a new creature, everything else will fall in place. It really will. And your former lifestyle will become a thing of the past, and you will have found that which you have been searching for your whole life. That's God's promise. Take Him at His word, and you will be able to live the new life, even the life of Christ. Loving Father in heaven, we humbly bow in your presence, thanking you for the clarity of your word. Lord, there may be someone listening to me right now who has been caught up in the kind of lifestyle we've been discussing, and they know in their hearts that it's wrong. And if that person is praying right now and asking you to come into their life, I pray that you will, and that you will fulfill your promises to them, and that they will become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessing it is to truly be a Christian. And for those who cannot at this moment make that commitment, I pray that you will not give them rest until they do. Please bless this truth as it goes out on the internet, where thousands of people will have the opportunity to hear what the Bible teaches on this point. And may they be convicted in their heart and in their mind that the God of heaven wants to spend eternity with them. But help them to know also that if they choose to continue on in a sinful lifestyle, that the kingdom of heaven will not be theirs. Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to spend together. And I want to thank you that the Bible says God is love. He is love. And I pray that that love will break down all barriers that Satan has erected to keep individuals from coming to Jesus, the only one who can get them out of whatever predicament they're in and in whatever kind of sin they find themselves in this morning. And we thank you in the precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.